get there. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do, is teach others also. Don't let things stop you from that. And as we can learn, you don't really have to be a teacher to go through this with somebody. The work's already been done. You have to be someone who has a willing servant and have a heart to be able to help someone else. And, you're not talking about people that you, maybe sometimes it's people you don't know, but maybe it's just people that you care about and concerned about and just want to make sure they're doctrinally sound and doctrinally based. These are important things. And this week, we're talking about financial stewardship. You say, well, I can never talk to anybody about that. Well, you think about it. After 10 weeks of going through them, talking to them about salvation, talking about church, talking about gifts, after going through all these things, they know that you care. They know that you've put work into the class and that you love them. You invested your time, your energy. Probably at this point in time, you're communicating outside of church a little bit and just encouraging one another. You come to a spot that's really important. And finances is something that the Bible speaks a lot about, and there's a lot of different references. Sometimes people will come and say, preacher shouldn't say anything about financings, but they should preach the Bible. So finances is in the Bible, and so it's important to understand. Different people have different opinions about tithing and giving and this and that. And I would just sit down and explain to people. I know in my own story, there was a time in my life I didn't tithe like I should, and you know what? God helped me with that. And when God helped me with that, my life changed. My whole outlook changed when it comes to giving, came to my resources. And, you know, God really has helped me throughout all those years. Is the tithe meant for the new people in the New Testament? Was it only under the law? Well, way before the law ever came, Abraham gave a tithe. Jacob gave a tithe. In the New Testament, you know, they talked about bringing their tithes and their offerings. These are things that you just have a discussion. And you say, sometimes people feel differently about this, but this is a biblical approach when it comes to our finances and how we're supposed to take care of our finances. And it's, I think you'll enjoy the lesson. I think it's a lesson that people would be easily understood and not offended by it. If some people get offended by it, you know, some people are just going to get offended by pretty much anything, and they're looking for a reason. And if you come to church and look for problems, you're going to find some. I mean, if you come to church with a critical, I was talking to a guy not this past Saturday because I didn't go out visiting. Some people went out visiting yesterday, but because of the traveling back late Friday night, early Saturday morning, and also another commitment I had, I didn't go out yesterday morning. I had gone out, you know, done different visitation things throughout the week. You know, different ways. You can do visitation lots of different ways. But I didn't go out during that. But 2 weeks ago, I had a guy who came to me, and we talked for a little while, and he told me that he was can't really connect with a church because he's so critical thinking. He always has questions and always wants this and always that. And he, you know, if that's the case, then, you know, you should try to find the right connection. And that we are learning from the Bible, and we are growing, and we are understanding. But if you just come to look for what the problems are or try to pick apart every single thing and not have faith in what the Bible says, you're going to have struggles. And you're going to have struggles finding the right place to fellowship. But we just learned about the Bible. We learned how important the church is. And I'm not saying we compromise on sin. That's for sure. And I'm not saying that you should go to a church where you can't believe what the pastor teaches and preaches. But there are different things called preferences, and there's things called convictions, and there's things that are called biblical principles and things like that. So there's lots of people have lots of different interesting things when it comes to their walk with God. And this is a good lesson and a good message to teach somebody about financial stewardship. It's put in a nice way, and I think it's done very well, and I think it could help someone who doesn't understand. You say, well, Pastor, I've been going to church. Of course you're supposed to give. And you know that. I know that. The person across the table might not. This might be completely new to them. And this might be something we encourage them. This is why we're teaching this, so you can go and you can look in the Bible and you can learn for yourself what you think God wants you to do. And that's how you put it. And then from that, they learn and they grow. And you say, well, they missed a lot of different things in here. They could have said this. They could have said that. They sure could have. We could spend a month talking about it, but that's not the idea. It's to whet the interest and to build a foundation for someone who is a new Christian or maybe someone who is an immature Christian. And some Christians are immature when it comes to this area. Maybe you didn't need all these different lessons because some of these things you're strong in. some of these things are probably things that we could work on and learn from and grow from. So let's jump in. Financial stewardship. So for those that are here for the visiting with us in Sunday school class, there's blanks in here. I'll go over the blanks. Hopefully I don't miss any. If I miss some, then somebody just raised their hand. If they don't get something, we'll go over it. So chapter number 11, page 223, introduction. One of the most significant areas of life is our finances. Regardless whether we have a lot or a little, our financial decisions impact our lives every single day. God's word has much to say in the area of finances, especially about God's provision for his children. In this lesson, we'll see God's ownership and provision, his instructions on giving, and his promises to reward our gifts. The first thing you see here is, that's our memory verse for the week. We're going to hit that in a little while. But the first thing you see here is God provides everything we have. God provides everything he has. We have. So what he is the creator. You go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Anything that you have because of this world, it comes from God. And every good gift in our life comes from the hand of God. It says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So if he has provides everything we have, the next thing is God is the owner. So that's your first blank, I believe, is the word owner, O-W-N-E-R. God is owner of all. So when we explain to him, hey, look, the reason why we're even here is because God created us and he provides everything we have, and the good things comes from God. God is the owner of all. As the creator, God is also the owner of everything. We have what we have comes from him. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So the Bible says it there, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. He has created. It is God who provides for our needs. The eyes of all who wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. You know, God is the one that controls the weather. God's the one that controls how the food grows. All the different things in the world. God is the one who owns it all, and he provides it for us. So when you look at it from that standpoint, if God is owner and God provides it for us, then we should listen to what he has to say when it comes to our resources. Next one is stewards. Next blank is stewards. S-T-E-W-A-R-D-S. Stewards. We are stewards of his blessings. We are stewards of his blessings. A steward is a manager. Strictly speaking, we do not own the resources at our disposal. We manage them. We do not. And so, when you're looking at that person across the room, you're explaining this to a new Christian. Say, so if God is the owner, God is the creator, if we look at it that way, consider this, that God has given us everything we have, and God giving it to us for a reason. He wants us to manage our resources. He says, okay, here's the resources I've given you, now manage them. And we'll be held accountable to the way we manage those. 1 Corinthians 4:2, the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Sometimes people are concerned and they're worried. Because of my limited income, I can't give that much. I wish I could give more. I wish, and sometimes, you know, that's nice to feel that way, but where's our faith? God gives us what he wants us to have, and when God gives us what he wants us to have, we be faithful with those stewards, as stewards. That's what God expects. God doesn't expect you to give more than what you have because of the fact he doesn't expect you to give according to what everybody else does. He wants you to be faithful with the resources that he has given you. And so that helps somebody that's sitting there to help them understand, you know, maybe you have a lot, maybe you have a little. You're responsible for that amount God has given you. So-and-so is responsible for his amount, and so-and-so is responsible for his resources, but you are steward of what God's given you. Next one is, we will give an account, A-C-C-O-U-N-T, account of our stewardship. The way in which we manage God's resources is important because we will give an account to God. Romans chapter 10, 14, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So what the Bible is saying here is, don't be worrying and judging other people. It says, worry about yourself. You're going to be standing before God. And these are important truths to understand because of the fact that we will stand before God. I'm not going to be able to speak on behalf of why so-and-so did this or why so-and-so didn't do that with their resources. I'm going to be held accountable for my resources and what I've done with them. And that's something in many years ago I struggled with, and God had to help me with that, and God had to bring that to light, and God had to work through my heart and mind. And I tell you, you can't outgive God. That's something I would tell the individual. You can't outgive God, and you know he will bless you according to your giving, and you shouldn't be skimpy with God. But at the same time, the person across the room is not going to understand that. You can only talk about how God's taken care of you. Through all the years, God's done this for me. God's been faithful. God's been good. I haven't always had a lot. Sometimes I've had more, but I have to be faithful with these resources. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Worry about yourself. God will take care of the other people. But beware, if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, God can make that hard on you too. He cares about you. He loves you, and he wants you to do what's right, and he wants you to be blessed by God. Look what it says. All three of these truths are seen in a parable Jesus told. A parable is a fictional story to illustrate a spiritual truth. As you read the following verses, understand who the various characters and objects in the story represent. So we're going to read through this quickly. It's in Luke chapter number 19. Concerned about time, but I think this is a good story. And Luke 19 is exactly where we're at in our Sunday morning series. We're not speaking on it this morning. But we'll probably come back and look at this in more detail in our Sunday morning service sometime. Luke chapter number 19. Remember, this is right after Zacchaeus had gotten his heart right with God. Let's start in verse number 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. If you look up here, it gives you a little cheat sheet. The nobleman is a representation of Jesus. The servants are Christians. A pound is an amount of Roman money, at least several days' wages. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, talking about Jesus, remember, it's a fictional story giving the idea when Jesus is going to go back to heaven. There's a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. He says, I got a job for you while you're here. While I'm gone, there's something I want you to do. I want you to occupy until I come. And that's true about us. God has a job for us. He has a responsibility. And that's where he wants you to understand that. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him. Now, these are the people that are not believers. These are people that are not Christians. He did not give the pounds to them. They're the individuals that are unsaved. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You imagine that, you know, you think about a person that's unsaved saying, you're not going to be my king. It doesn't matter what they say. It's going to happen, though. And it says, verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. So it's in the idea when Jesus returns, the servants are called unto him. To whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He says, well, he's given them these opportunities, and he wants to know how they did with their opportunities. This is what the judgment seat of Christ will be, judging what we did with the opportunities we had and the motives that we have. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound have gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound have gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So the first two are saying, okay, look, Lord, this is what you gave me. This is what I was able to do with it. This is the opportunities I'm showing you and telling you what I've done. Verse number 19, and he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Verse number 20, another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I had laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury. You see what the story and how the story is going. He commends the two that did something with their opportunities, and the other person said, I didn't do anything because I was afraid to mess up. And then he says, well, why didn't you just do the most bare minimum? You didn't do anything. And someday, I think when we stand before the Lord, he's going to say, you know, what did you do with what the opportunities I gave you? And you're going to be like, well, he said, Lord, this is what I had the privilege of doing. This is how you blessed. Or I just didn't do anything. And he says, verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to them that have 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. You know, sometimes people don't understand that. He said, but he had 10 pounds. And for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So when you're sitting there across from a person talking to the individual, tell them someday we're going to give an account with what God's given us. And I know some people, well, I haven't done much. You know, I think about all the things I haven't done for the Lord over these years. Work on the time now from here on out. You can make a change now. Find out what the scripture says and then do what the scripture says. So let's keep on going in our thing here. Through this parable, we see that Christ has entrusted us with his resources, but he wants us to use them for him. One day he will return and will call us to give an account for how he managed his blessings. So that's pretty much what the story says, and that's what we want to apply to them. Someday you'll give an account, just like at work, when you've been given a responsibility, you're going to be asked, what did you do with that responsibility? God's word instructs us to give. There are many principles all throughout God's word regarding making wise financial decisions. We'll look at a few of these in the days 3 and 4 of the devotional readings this week. But in this lesson, we will focus primarily on scriptural principles regarding giving to God's work. Both through direct instruction and the examples of first century Christians, we see three specific ways to give. First thing is give regularly. Give regularly. Regularly spelled R-E-G-U-L-A-R-L-Y, regularly. And we see this passage. It says, early in the Bible, God's people recognized the importance of giving a tithe, a tenth, of what God had given them back to God. You think about the example of Abraham. He talks about it. He says, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. He gave him tithes of all. So when you're speaking to somebody, you know, Abraham did it way back when. Does that mean we're supposed to? Well, we're going to prove a case and show and demonstrate why we believe you should. Abraham was before the law. Some people are going to know about giving. Some people are going to understand about the giving. So you help them understand Abraham was blessed by God. So because Abraham was blessed, Abraham gave a tithe. The promise of Jacob. Jacob promised God that he would give one-tenth of all God gave to him. And it says, and this stone will I have set for a pillar and shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So you have an established principle that's reestablished in the law. It's a 10%. It's the command of God. God commanded his people in the Old Testament to give a tithe. The tithe is so important that not giving it is literally robbing God and promises a direct blessing in proportion to obedience. And this is a longer verse, but it's a good verse. He says, will a man rob God? Now, once again, some people will be like, what do you mean? You mean I'm stealing or robbing God? Well, what does the Bible say here? It's speaking back, yes, to the Old Testament, but it is principles that are reintroduced in the New Testament. Yeah, you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have you? We robbed thee. And he says, in tithes and offerings. The people were like, where do we rob you? Why are you calling us a robber or a thief? It says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, And we believe the storehouse is a representation of the church today, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So you have here, it's the Lord has commanded it, and the Lord is rebuking those that did not do that already back in the Old Testament. It also was an instruction to the early Christians too. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come. It says Paul instructed the first century Christians to give regularly and to give proportion to God's blessing on them. They were not to give just whenever they felt like it, but they were to give each Sunday as God gave to them. I know some people give once a month because that's how they get paid, things like that. But it's just giving of a first fruits that God has given us. Next thing, give by grace. By grace is your next blank, is by grace. One of the most moving examples in giving in the Bible is that of the Macedonian Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote of their generous sacrifice in 2 Corinthians 8, using their example to encourage others to likewise to give to God's work, even when it requires sacrifice. Notice especially how it is God's grace at work in a person's heart that brings them to the point of giving sacrificially. And you, once again, this is a longer passage of Scripture, but something, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's a good thing to read. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talks a lot about giving. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He uses them as an example. He's not trying to say, hey, you have to be like them. But here's an example of how God used these churches that were going through a hard time and God has blessed them. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Some people say, I can't give because of my, I guess don't have enough. And he's using this as an example to teach the church of Corinth. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And I like showing it when you say, and beyond their own power, they are willing of themselves. They were willing to give themselves first. And that's what God wants us to do and understand. He wants us to give of ourselves first, and we give willingly. Look, that's your next blank, willingly. W-I-L-L-I-N-G-L-Y, give willingly. Every man according as he have purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's giving willingly to the Lord. Biblical giving is not rooted in guilt, but in grace. It is a glad response of a heart who recognizes God's goodness in giving to us. Thus, biblical giving comes from a willing heart. So when you talk about giving this way, it's by grace, it's willingly, it's supposed to be done regularly. You help a person understand that it's what's best for them. I tell you, I needed someone to teach me this. I needed someone, I know my parents always talked about tithing and they never were good at keeping up with it. But I wish somebody would have drained this in my head when I became an early Christian and taught me that and showed me that. I would have learned a lot and wouldn't have gone through a lot of grief. Next thing is, you see, God rewards our giving. Giving begins with what God has already given to us, but it doesn't end with our gifts. It ends with an incredible promises of God. It's amazing what God can do and how God can work. God will meet our needs. Your next blank is needs, N-E-E-D-S, needs. Although some people teach that if you give to God, you will become wealthy, this is not promised in God's word. In fact, as we saw in the testimony of the Macedonian Christians who gave out of their poverty, it is scripturally inaccurate. You know, there are people on TV that try to teach you a wealth and prosperity gospel. If you give, then God is going to make you drive the best cars, live in the best houses. But you don't see that happening anywhere in the Bible. You don't see that record given. You know, what did the Apostle Paul do? He lived in poverty for the most part. He talked about being hungry and need. The Church of Macedonia. Does that mean everyone's going to be like that? No. God does bless. There, we talked about that gift of giving last week. I talked about some are truly blessed. But it's not in proportion. Like Barnabas was known for being wealthy because he sold his land. What did he do? He gave. Doesn't say he got more land back. That's not recorded in Scripture. Some people won't understand that. Some people say, yeah, someone said if I send them money, they would pray for me and I become rich. That's not found in the Scriptures. The blessings that God gives us is not always financially, but he does promise to take care of us. And not only does he take care of us, he goes beyond that and blesses us. For those same Macedonian Christians, however, we see another promise, that God promises to meet our needs when we give to him. In Philippians chapter number 4, in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And there's a difference between needs and wants. And when we look at our lives, depending on who you're talking to, if I was talking to a young person, I would talk to him, but I says, okay, there's a difference between need and want. Sometimes young persons want a brand new pair of high top tennis shoes that might cost a couple $100. What they may need is a pair of shoes, and you can go to Walmart and get them for $10 or $20. There's a big difference there. You know, and if they're going to use their own money to buy that, or if their parents are willing to buy it, that's one thing. But there's a difference between a need and a want. And when this verse says he's going to do what? He's going to supply all your need. And so that way, it's an important thing to introduce. Say, Pastor, I know all that already. The person across the table might not. And since you know it, God's giving you that to teach somebody else with. Jesus also promised that our Heavenly Father, who knows our every need in our lives, will take care of us. Because of his care, we should not worry about our needs as we respond to his grace by investing in his kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, and we're not going to go there for sake of time, but Matthew 6, 25 through 33, it's seek ye first the kingdom of God. You remember those verses and show that to them. Help them understand that God says we should be sought first, and shows them about the giving. Next thing is God will bless our gifts. The word is bless, B-L-E-S-S. God will bless our gifts. Although God does not promise the blessings of health and wealth to every Christian who gives, he does provide this promise to provide to bless us in our proportion of our giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shall be shaken together and running over. Shall men give unto into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So that's just talking about how God says, as you give, I'm going to be able to give back to you. God has given to us. He instructs us to give to his work and to those in need. As we give, he gives again to us. One Christian described this process this way: God shovels in and I shovel out. But God has a bigger shovel. And I always like that, you know, keeps on shoveling in, but God's able to bless us greater than we would ever be able to ever give. These blessings are not always monetary, but they are real, and they make a difference in our lives. Next thing is God will multiply fruit to our account. The word is fruit, F-R-U-I-T, to our account. The greatest reason to give to God's work is that it is an opportunity to invest in eternity. As Paul thanked the Macedonian Christians at Philippi, he told them that the work he was able to do in leading others to the Lord through their gifts became spiritual fruit to their account. And here you see, that's what Paul's saying. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So when you look at this, Paul is saying, hey, look, you didn't do this for me. He said, I desire that you gave, that fruit may abound to your account. And sometimes there are people out there who think that this idea of money and giving money is something that, you know, the pastor talks about it because the pastor wants to get paid more. And, you know, you sitting there across the table from someone, I'm not doing this so that someday I don't have to give as much. You know, if you give some and I give some, then maybe we don't have to. That's not the way it's supposed to work. That's not how it works. It's so that we know and understand that fruit can abound to our account. And we know and understand that this is the best way. And God has showed this and taught this to us. And as we are faithful in this, God is faithful to us and he has blessed us. And when we talk about giving, it's not to try to convince somebody of something that is not what they need. It's not a pyramid scheme that, you know, if I can get you to give and I can get you to tithe, it's going to build up my amount of wealth. So I don't have to. It doesn't work that way. But some people in the world that we live in feel like it's that way, that only thing people are after is their money. And that's just not the case. And according to what the Bible says, it's what's their best interest is. He says, when you give to a local church, you're not so much giving to the church as you're giving through the church, as your gift is used to reach people with the gospel through the ministries and the missions of your church. The souls that are saved are fruit to your eternal account. What an opportunity. On Wednesday nights, we hear about the blessings of people being saved on the mission through the mission letters. And we're excited about that. When you see people grow here and people are saved here, that is a fruit that's being added to your account when you give faithfully to church. We've seen that God is the giver of every resource. That's the important thing to help people understand. If you can get them to understand, God is the owner, we are the managers, all the other stuff will work out. God is the one who given us all this. God has gave us all this. Now, what does God want me to do with it? That's the point. He rewards your gifts. These truths are significantly different than a worldly philosophy of gaining all you can or spending what you have simply to bring yourself pleasure. How can you shift your thinking and your financial habits to the truths we've seen in this lesson? Here are three practical ways to put these truths to practice. Take God up on the challenge, or the tithing challenge. God not only tells us to tithe, but he invites you to prove himself, his faithfulness, by doing it. And we see that verse there. And he says, prove. That's what he's talking about in that verse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that you may buy meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith. Take God up on the challenge. Next thing is give by grace. Anyone can give offerings of their excess, but it takes the grace of God and a heart to give sacrificially. In this lesson, we saw the first century Christians gave even out of their poverty, so give sacrificially to God's work. Next thing is share God's goodness with others. As you experience God's blessings in response to your giving, tell others of God's faithfulness in your life. You know, this, and that's one way to encourage it. And you see people, I got stories of that I could share with people, that I don't tell people what I give or how much I give. But when someone did this, God was able to do this, and I saw God work through my giving. And it's an amazing, amazing thing that God can do and how God works, and God blesses that. When God speaks to your heart, be faithful with your giving, be faithful with your tithes. It is what is best. And don't be ashamed to be able to teach the person the Bible. These are things that might be uncomfortable to talk about at the beginning, but it's what they need, and God will bless you by it. I tell you, living a life, but giving properly to the Lord, faithfully, regularly, with grace, is something that can change a person's whole attitude on life. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.